this morning, should the Lord allow me to bring it the way he sees fit. Certainly good to be here this morning, York Bible Church. It was wonderful to be at that burial site yesterday with Sweet Marie, though, and something that still sticks with me when her son Joel came up, and the passing of Marie came as kind of a sudden surprise. We knew that she wasn't doing well, but I don't think any of us realized how imminent it was. But then Joel said yesterday, he said, "I knew that Mom was going to go really, really soon, because when I found out that she hadn't read her Bible in the past 3 days, I knew that that was going to be very close to the end." He had never been through a period of 3 days when he had not known his mother to have told him about something that she read in the Bible. So that's quite a reminder and quite a testimony of Marie's dedication to her study of God's Word and how she kept doing it up until the very, very end. This morning I'm going to talk about the cost of following Christ. And do we count the cross? Luke was read to us, chapter 14, 25 to 33, and Tim said it was some difficult words in there. Now, the last time I got to speak up here, we talked about there was two paths that we could choose, that there was a wide and a narrow path. We said that Jesus always seemed to classify people into two categories. He taught that there were two roads to life. There was a broad road and a narrow road. And he said there's two destinies in life. He didn't give a third alternative. He said it was either one way or the other. In the book of Matthew, I'm going to look at chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, something that we looked at the last time. The book of Matthew reads, and I'm using New King James today, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, which leads to life, and few who find it." Isn't that what it says? Did I miss something? Oh, I did. Oh, I'm sorry. It says in verse 14, it says, "Because narrow is the gate, oh, and difficult is the way." I kind of missed that. It says it's difficult, and there are few who find it. Jesus says it's not just narrow, but he says the way, once we get in the gate, the way is difficult. Now, we already decided last time that we were going to choose that narrow gate, but did we count the cost? What do you mean, count the cost? I thought Jesus paid it all. What cost? Let's look at the book of Mark. Mark's take on the same sort of scripture we just read from Luke. When Tim read Luke this morning, I've been looking at the book of Mark recently. Pastor gave me an assignment before he went away. He gave each of us in his Bible study, our disciple class, an assignment. He said, "Pick out a gospel and read it every day till I get back." So I chose Mark because it was the shortest and it's the most exciting. There's also some very difficult passages in Mark. So I'm going to look. It's Mark chapter 8. Turn with me, if you can, there. Mark chapter 8. I'm going to look at verses 34 to 38. I'm going to read them out loud. It says in verse 34, "When Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Father, thank you for giving us your word this morning. Thank you for giving us a test. And thank you for setting the bar so high. Lord, let us deeply look into your words this morning. And Lord, help us to apply them to our own lives. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the blessing of being here this morning. In Jesus' name I ask that. Amen. Take up your cross. You know, the multitudes, that crowd that was following Jesus at that time, it says he called the people to himself. And you got to remember, at this time, Jesus had already been ministering, he had been proclaiming the kingdom of God, he had performed several miracles that were quite outstanding, and just in the preceding few weeks, he had fed 4,000 people, 5,000 people, healed blind men, made the lame to walk, he challenged the Pharisees, and he had quite a crowd with him. The crowd was very positive. They were excited about this new teacher and his teaching with authority. But they were also very uncommitted. Very uncommitted. So Jesus comes along after they see all these miracles, and he challenges them, and he sets that bar very, very high. He sets it so high that, you know, we should think about that when we say to ourselves, I want to follow Jesus. You know, I think we have a lot of Christians in America today, but I don't know how many disciples we have. You know, God is to be first and foremost in our lives all the time. He's supposed to be more important than our father and our mother, our brothers and sisters, even our own life. And Christ has to be first. He said, if you're not willing to make that decision and not willing to make the choice, you can't follow him. Earlier, Jesus said this. Let's look back. We turned back a little bit. We were looking at Luke earlier. We looked at Luke 13. Let's turn the pages back a little bit in Luke and go back to chapter 10, verse 57. Turn with me quickly. Don't forget where we're at there in Mark, but turn over to Luke 10 and look at 57. He talks about the cost of discipleship again. He says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. We like to say that, right? And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Indicating that it might be a little tougher than you think. And then he said to another, follow me. But that person said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And then another said also, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell at my house. You know, my father, my mother, my brothers and my sisters. But Jesus says, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. These are tough, tough words. What Jesus is saying is, if you're going to follow me, sit down and count the cost. You know, one mistake this older generation, mine, has made is that we haven't presented the younger generation with the cost of following Christ, let alone the thrill, the joy, and the excitement of knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we have an eternal home in heaven. I mean, we have a message to give. And we find it difficult today sometimes because of their lack of understanding and their lack of commitment. You know, I find that out among many of the young people I talk to. They don't really have committed themselves. They haven't committed themselves to anything. Any philosophy or religious faith or ideology, they're just kind of hanging loose to see what the wind blows along, sort of waiting to commit myself, to see. Well, I'm asking you today to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and count the cost. Let him be your Lord. You know, what's most important for us Christians as we start our journey is to learn to know the Bible, to get some knowledge. But, you know, as we build up our knowledge, there's challenges that we face. There's problems that we face. And first is one I call the intellectual problem when we want to follow Christ. It's an intellectual problem that I faced when I was younger and that many of you have faced and maybe still face. We have to decide who Jesus Christ really is. Is he the Son of the living God? Is he the way, the truth, the life? Is he the embodiment of all truth? Scientific truth? Psychological truth? Moral truth? Spiritual truth? Is it just a bunch of stories to help us along? Is Jesus a liar? That's the distinction that we have to make in our minds. We have to make this decision in our mind. But the Bible has a lot to say about our minds, too. The Bible says that we have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Jesus said that in Matthew 22, verse 37. And then Paul tells us later on, in his letter to the Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're supposed to adopt somebody else's mind. The mind is important, but remember, the mind has been affected by sin. And you can't come to Jesus on intellectuality alone. Just knowing the Bible doesn't bring you to Jesus. That last part after you learn about Jesus has to be taken by a step of faith. So when we say, Lord Jesus, I believe who you are and who you claim to be. You're the Son of the living God. You're the creator of the world. And you died on the cross for my sin and you rose again. And I accept by faith that you did that. Well, then he changes your heart and he changes your life. And you become a new person. That's the intellectual problem. Then there's a moral problem. You see, Jesus has high standards. God has high standards. Because, you see, Christ demands first place in everything. And you have to come to Christ realizing that you have to pay a price. You can't, and I can't, drag all those dirty sins that I brought with me to the cross. I can't continue to take them along with me. I had to quit lying and cheating. I had to quit doing deceitful things, thinking evil, murderous thoughts, judging other people, but most importantly, being ashamed of the gospel. And I'm in good company. It didn't take long for Peter to deny the Christ, even though he witnessed all that stuff. Not that it gives me an excuse, but I'm just saying that the Bible reminds us of how easy it is to fall into that. These things are costly. Are we willing to pay for them? That's the moral problem. His standards are so high, and he doesn't accommodate. He doesn't change. His standards are the same they are yesterday, today, and forever, just like Jesus. He doesn't change, and neither does his standards. Personally, I don't believe that you can keep Christ's standards without having Christ in your life. I mean, just think about it. All that sex and confusion about gender thrown in you from every angle. Peer pressure. Social media is continual now with our young people. I don't think you can live a clean life today except with Christ in your heart. And Paul explained to us that he said, you know, he told the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Paul says the scripture says that sin shall have no dominion over me if I have Christ. Paul tells us that in the book of Romans. But you know, there was a time in my life when sin ruled. But when you come to Christ, sin doesn't rule anymore. Now, I'm not saying you're going to become the perfect as a snap of a finger. Suppose you accepted Christ early in your life and immediately you slip and you fall. What's that mean, if you slip and you fall? Does that mean it's over? No, all you have to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't ever want to commit that sin again. I confess it to you and I acknowledge it. Please help me, Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, it's one of my favorite verses, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. So if you sin today, my brother, my sister, fret not. Come back to the Lord. Tell him your sin. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then say, I surrender. So there's an intellectual problem. There's a problem with our standards. And then there's this emotional problem that we have. We're emotional people. God made us that way because we're made up of mind and will and emotion. But see, the Lord, he wants lordship over all that. He wants to be in charge of your career. He wants to be in charge of your marriage, your family, your friendships, your morals, everything. He wants to be Lord of all. And when I'm talking about emotion, nobody says that when you come up here and you make a confession that you got to cry your eyes out, that might happen, might not. Some people come to the altar and they have fits of laughter. I'm not saying you have to do that either. But I can tell you one thing about your emotions. If you've submitted to Christ and you realize what he's done, you start looking at that cross for a while. Tears will start coming in your eyes. You start getting that heart thumping in your chest. You start realizing what he's done and who you are. Would God send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shed his blood and die for me that I might have forgiveness, eternal life, and know that I'm going to heaven? Yes, sir, he will. And God calls us to do that. God makes like three calls. First, he calls our person. He says, the prophet said in Isaiah, we'll go back to the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah said, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That happened at the cross. That happened because of the cross. They can be white as snow because of the cross. So he calls me to Christ. God calls me. The Spirit calls me to Christ. It's not a church call. It's not a family call. It's a personal call. It's a call right to the person of Jesus Christ himself. After he calls us to himself, he calls us to consecration. That's a big word. It means set apart. Now, it's easy for us to do the dedicating. I consecrate myself. And Paul tells us in the Scriptures, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Like I said, we can do the dedicating, but the Spirit, God himself, has to do the consecrating. Think of your life as a house, and you have a ring of keys. You commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and when you respond to God's call for consecration, guess what you do to that key ring? You take off that key of the house, and you hand it to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a father or a mother, you get out some of them other keys. You give him the key to your baby for Christ. For you people that are still in school or thinking about school, it means that you give God the key to your education. If you're a business person, still working, means you give God the key to your business. You give God the key to your romance. You give God the key to your future marriage, the marriage that you have. He becomes your Lord when you give him these keys. Colossians 2:6, Paul reminds us, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We have to give him the keys to do that. And then third, God calls us to training. That's that discipleship part. Mm-hmm. You know, I wish I had a million young people sitting right here in front of me right now that would say, I'll go where you want me to go and I'll be where you want me to be. Now, God's not just looking for missionaries, but he is. God's not looking just for pastors, and he is. Or Sunday school teachers, but he is. God's looking for doctors and nurses on the front line of COVID-19. He's looking for business people. He's looking for Christian politicians, Christian leaders. He's looking for people who are willing to step out and pay the price and serve Christ. What's that mean? Well, just think about Peter again. What did Jesus say? Peter said, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll be your disciple. And he witnessed all those things that Jesus had already done. And right before he goes to the cross, he's been handed over to the Romans and the Pharisees and the religious people for his torture, beating, and death. And that very night, less than 24 hours, Peter denies him, doesn't even know him. How many of us get in that same situation where we get an opportunity for a conversation and someone says something about God and we keep our mouth shut? We see somebody suffering and we see an opportunity for us to minister and give them the peace and the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and we just walk by. Are we any different than Peter? No. I don't think we are. So I'm calling to join that army, Christ's army. So we march under the banner of the cross. And we wear the love in our heart. We put that heart right on our sleeve. And we say, yes, by faith I receive you, Lord, into my heart. So we've decided, why do we follow? Why should we? I'm just going to give you a quick rundown. Why do we follow Jesus? Why do we want to follow Jesus? Well, for one thing, I'm going to give you a couple quick reasons. Is there any other God? Exodus 20:3. You shall have no other gods before me. Then Jesus said something really stunning in the book of John. John 10:30. One of the short verses in the Bible, but it's one of my favorites because it lets me know who Jesus is. He said, I and my Father are one. So you shall have no other gods before me. I and my Father are one. There is no other God. That's why we follow Jesus. Is there any man ever wiser? I want to, why not follow the wisest person? We usually like to pick people to follow that we admire. If we're sports fans or a baseball fan, we follow what Mike Trout's doing or that guy down there in Philadelphia that they pay all the money to, Bryce Harper. We follow them. They're the best guys in the game. And if we're a football player, we follow Patrick Mahomes. And if you want to know who's following hockey, ask Tim. I don't know. But we always pick people to follow that we think are the best. Well, there's no man wiser than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, and he reiterates, he quotes the Old Testament. He said, who has even known the mind of the Lord? And who has ever become his counselor? No one. There's no one wiser. So we follow Jesus because he's God. There's nobody wiser. Is there anybody stronger? We think about, well, we follow the biggest, strongest guys around. Is there anybody stronger than Jesus Christ? No. Jesus said after the resurrection, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Did he leave any out? No. He's the strongest. Don't we like to follow someone who's good and righteous? Is there any judge purer than God? Through the Lord Jesus. The book of Psalms says in Psalm 19:9 that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There's no one like him. But most of all, is there anyone more wrathful or full of grace than God himself? The flood, the cross. There's no one like him. This is what we were made for. We were made to follow Jesus. One of pastor's favorite teachers is John Piper. And I have a quote here from John Piper. John Piper said, this is what we were made for, to follow Jesus. We were not made to do diddly things. We are made to know the massive Christ. So big, so powerful, so perfect. And then he said this, the world is a little 2-second slice. And then we're either with him or not forever. Some people think because they prayed a prayer once and repeated something that they can go on without another thought about God. But praying is not some incantation of magic words that when you say them, that you don't have to ever think about God again. When you pray, it's not an incantation. It's not magic words. You're speaking to God. It's God that you're talking to. Now remember, God calls us to follow Jesus Christ is your Lord and Master every day of our lives. So if you've never put that kind of faith in him, or if you made a start once and said, Lord, forgive me, and then you just kind of continued on your own way, turn away. Come back to see Jesus Christ today in all his majesty and glory, and rely on him in all that power, pure judgment, truth. God promises to give you a new beginning and a new and abundant life that never, never ends. Right now, wherever you are at, whether you're listening on the internet, whether you're sitting out here today, you can start a new relationship with God. And he promises that you'll have a brand new beginning and that you are a candidate for discipleship. Doesn't mean you're a disciple, but once you make that decision, you're a candidate for discipleship. And you can start by simply talking to God. Join with me and just indulge me as we go through a prayer and say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin. I want to turn away from that sin. Please forgive me, Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, Lord God, and I believe that he died for me on that cross, for my sin. And because you were happy and satisfied, you raised him to life. Now, Lord, I want that Jesus to be my trust. I want him to come into my heart and take control of my life. I don't want to just trust Jesus as my Savior. I want to trust him as my Savior and follow him, my Lord, from this day forward. And Lord, I want to be a disciple. I pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name today. If you prayed that with me, I want you to take your decision seriously. Like I said, many of us have decided to follow Christ for the purpose of getting that sin burden off our back and looking towards heaven. But how many of us continue down the road? It doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. You can be saved and not speak a word of Christ. But it's got to bother you when you start looking at that cross and you know in your heart, I haven't shared that message. So once again, I beseech you today, follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do it through your actions every day. And see the blessings pile up. See the blessings pile up. I can't tell you what an honor it is and how it invigorates my spirit to know that when I do something for the Lord, and when it's hard, sometimes I know it's hard to stand up for the Lord, but once you do it, you get a feeling that just can't be beat. It's just out of this world, because it is from out of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ can invigorate you with unbelievable emotional power and just thanksgiving towards all that he has done. And all you have to do is share your heart with somebody else, and it just comes alive. It's a hard step. It's so hard to do that it was easy for Peter to turn it off like that. And remember, the pastor warned us about Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord can leave us like that. So we have to stay committed all the time and keep checking ourselves. We're having a good discipleship class on Wednesday night, and if you're a young or an old man, maybe you'd like to join us for that study. I know we can't have too many people here, but if you're really interested in discipleship, it might be worth something to ask the pastor about. It's really rewarding, and it's really challenging, and I pray that all of us decide to take one extra step this week to do something to follow the Lord. Please close with me in prayer now. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come here today. And Lord, thank you for allowing me to share that message of the cost of discipleship. Lord, I just ask your blessing upon the word. And Lord, be with our pastor and his family. Give him travel mercies as he prepares to come back home to York. Lord, should be willing. And Lord, we look forward to his return. Be with our friend and brother John next week, Lord, as he's going to be up here. Lord, should we be here? And Lord, give him blessings as well. Be with our church family this week. Lord, I pray for those especially that can't be with us here this morning. Lord, comfort and keep them. And Lord, give them hope for tomorrow as you give the rest of us hope as well. And we pray that in Jesus' name.